Morning, saints.
Morning.
Generally alive, well done. Now, I know Samuel has been a long journey so far, and I know some of you are fed up. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to get it until we finish 1 Samuel. We probably won't go on to 2 Samuel, but we're going to finish 1 Samuel. But look, I am convinced that there are still words for us in this book that we need to heed, especially today. I will just preface this message by saying that this was not an easy one to write. It wasn't an easy one to prepare. And I'm just going to warn you that it's not an easy one to be listening to, because it will require you to think about your own kind of situation, and it will require you to think about some things that you will find uncomfortable. So, just a warning, don't shoot the messenger. So if you have a Bible, 1 Samuel 19, 1 to 24, it's on the screen. Saul spoke with his son Jonathan and with all his servants about killing David. But Saul's son Jonathan took great delight in David. Jonathan told David, "My father Saul is trying to kill you. Therefore, be on guard tomorrow morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. If I learn anything, I will tell you." Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul, saying to him, "The king should not sin against his servant David because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been of good service to you. For he took his life in his hand when he attacked the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against an innocent person by killing David without cause?" Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and related all these things to him. Jonathan then brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Again, there was war, and David went out to fight the Philistines. He launched a heavy attack on them so that they fled before him. Then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing music. Saul sought to pin David to the wall again with the spear, but he eluded Saul again so that he struck the spear into the wall. David fled and escaped that night. So much for Saul's oath about not killing David. Short-lived. Saul sent messengers to David's house to keep watch over him, planning to kill him in the morning. David's wife, Michal, told him, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through the window. He fled away and escaped. Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed. She put a net of goat's hair on its head and covered it with the clothes. Then when Saul's messengers, when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David for themselves. He said, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." So even David on his sick bed, Saul's going to kill him. When the messengers came in, the idol was in bed with the covering of goat's hair on his head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel. We haven't seen Samuel for a while, at Ramah. And he told him that Saul, all that Saul had done to him. He and Samuel went and settled at Naoth, which, by the way, isn't necessarily a place. It could just mean a bunch of tents that the shepherds used to be in. But some translations put it as an actual place. So Saul was told, "David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets in a frenzy with Samuel standing in charge of them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also fell into a prophetic frenzy. When Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they also fell into a frenzy. Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also fell into a frenzy. Then he himself went to Ramah. Then he came to the great well that is at Seku and asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "They are at Naoth in Ramah." He went there towards Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him. As he was going, he fell into a prophetic frenzy until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He too stripped off his clothes, and he too fell into a frenzy before Samuel. He lay naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? And you'll remember that phrase, is Saul also among the prophets, from previously when Saul was first anointed to be king. This time, it is not said in a positive light. It is said in a negative light. This is a parody. They are making fun of the writer is making fun of Saul, or kind of portraying Saul in a negative light. So may God bless the reading of his word to us. Now, if the PowerPoint's up. Ah, that's the message, that's the title, ending well. So, right now you can tell it's going to be a good one, right? Oh, no, that's not the message. Back one. There we go, right. You can leave it now. I've got it. This is our motto text for this year. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? You know, there are times when God's new thing rubs up against us the wrong way. And you're all sitting there thinking, yeah, I know what you're talking about. We don't always appreciate it. We particularly don't like the way it makes us feel. And we really don't mean, we don't like what it means for us. It means that actually sometimes we have to change. And we don't like that. I want to tell you a story about an organization called Music and Worship Foundation. This was a national charity. Well, it still kind of exists, but not really. It was a national charity with lots of different regions around the country. And they were coordinated by a regional director. And this the charity was kind of run by a set of trustees. And Esther and I had the privilege of being part of this charity for five or six years, just doing some admin work. I mean, Esther did most of the work. I just kind of went along to the meetings and said hi, because I like to meet up with all the old people, because I knew them from my old college days. During that time we were with them, we appointed a new executive director called John Leach. And if you ever met John Leach, you'd never forget him, because he's completely bald, and he has this tiny little goatee, and he wears a leather jacket, and he's got a dog collar, because he's a vicar. So he is a proper motorbike vicar, even though he doesn't really ride a motorcycle. Anyway, John Leach has a habit of going into organisations and shutting them down. That seems to be his ministry. And so this is what happened with MWF. We recognised that God was doing something new, and so we set up the ministry with a couple, a new ministry, and that's called EngageWorship.org. It exists now. And we recognise that the old expression of the charity, of this regional ministry and having regional events, just wasn't working properly. And so what happened, things came to a head, not in a negative way, but it came to a head because the regional director just resigned. He just tendered his resignation and he said, right, I'm going. And it wasn't a negative thing, but he perceived that it wasn't right for him to carry on. He needed something new. He needed to move on, and he knew that God was moving him on. So what happened was, the old expression of MWF finished, and the new expression, Engage Worship, got all the money and all the resources and everything that it needed to flourish. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because it perfectly illustrates God ending something that was good, because MWF had a lot of influence across a number of churches in this country to provide quality, breadth and integrity to worship in a way that no other charity and no other group of people ever could. And MWF was good, and we could have carried that on in the regional expression. But God knew that it needed to end so that Engage Worship could be birthed and bring about something new in worship in this country. And it also illustrates perfectly what happens when someone recognizes the need to step down at the right time. And that's important for us, because sometimes we need to recognize that we need to step back or step down from something we're doing because it's not right to carry on, because God is doing something new and God wants the new thing to flourish. Our passage this morning is of a jealous, obsessed, and probably mentally unstable King Saul. He knew that God had finished with him, because Samuel told him, God is finished with you, and he's going to pass the kingdom on to someone who is better than you. But you see, here's the problem. Saul couldn't deal with it. He just couldn't hack it. So I've titled this thing Ending Well. So where does that idea come from in this whole passage? Well, look at verses 23 and 24. Saul, he says, he went there to towards Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was going. He fell into a prophetic frenzy until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He, too, stripped off his clothes, and he fell into a frenzy before Samuel. He lay naked all day and all night. Therefore, it is said that Saul also among the prophets. The image of a stripped king is what you need to remember from that verse. Here is a king. Now, when it says he lay naked, he wasn't in the buff, all right? He wasn't completely naked. It meant his outer kingly garments were there, and he was probably just in a linen cloth. But it signifies here, this idea of a stripped king signifies that God has finished with Saul. Saul is done. His time is over. His anointing is gone. God has passed that on to David. And the importance of that is that Saul no longer has any power. He has no more authority, and he has no legitimacy. And those are three, that is so important for us to catch this, that everything that Saul does is not of God. It is out of his own selfish motive, because he can't cope with the fact that his time has finished. If God is doing a new thing among us, and I believe he is, it is important for us to recognize that and to live accordingly. But you know, nobody really likes change. Nobody likes change. We don't like it. And it's difficult to make the transition from the old to the new, as it was with Saul. How can we do it? Well, I'm going to very briefly, three things about stepping down, about moving on, about making the transition between the old, from the old to the new. I'm particularly thinking about perhaps areas of ministry that we've been involved in, perhaps a friendship or a relationship that needs to be finished with because it's not healthy for you, or that God is moving you on. But there are some things, there's some principles here about stepping down that we need to hear. The first one is this: willingly step down. When you realize something's got to change, the first thing you have to do is do the honorable thing and hand it over. Just move on from it willingly. And I'm telling you, my suggestion is that you do it while you can do it. Do it while it's a choice that you can make. Don't do it because somebody pushes you out. Because the minute you do that, you're going to be angry and upset, and you're going to say the church is evil and I hate all of them. You've got to do it while you can. In other words, end well. Don't fall down like the sign. Don't fall over at the end. End well. In the illustration that I talked about, in the story about MWF, The regional director's decision was critical. If he hadn't stepped down when he did, the ministry would probably still exist, but at the detriment of the new thing that God was doing with Engage Worship. They would still be struggling with no money. There wouldn't be any prospects, because nobody wants to deal with a failing organization. And there'd probably be no people to do anything, because it was clear that there was failing events. We would put on events and nobody would come to them. Saul failed to step down, and he waited until he died before the kingship could be passed on. Even though he knew God had finished with him, he could have done the honorable thing and abdicate his throne and ask God to take care of the nation. He didn't. He was selfish. He wanted the power. He wanted to complain. He wanted to be irritable, and he wanted to kill David because he wanted it for himself. That is not what God is calling us to do. That is not what God wants us to be like. It's not honoring to God. It looks bad to the world. And it says all those Christians are a bunch of gripes and they hate each other. I'm so glad we started with Psalm 133. It's been in my readings all week this week. How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Because God ordains life. And stepping down at the right time honors God. it allows him to bring completion to the thing he started in you. Philippians 1:6. I'm convinced that God who started a good work in you will bring it to completion. But sometimes that completion has to have, we have these mini completions in our lives where things have to stop and a new thing needs to be birthed. I'm not thinking about anything in particular, by the way. I'm just saying this is what the Lord has given me to speak. I'm not telling you that there's anything in my head that we need to step down from. But it's something for us to think about. And here's the thing. We have to step down. It's a blessing when we do, even though it doesn't feel like it. I promise you, it's a blessing. The second thing about making a transition is allow time to grieve. This is absolutely critical for us. When something ends, be that a relationship, a ministry, a job, whatever, when something ends, a bereavement, we must allow time to grieve over what has been lost. For too many who have stopped things, they do not allow time to grieve. And that's stupid. And I tell you why it's stupid. Because we allow all kinds of time for people to grieve when somebody dies. But when a job is finished, or when a significant part of our life has gone, we don't give ourselves a chance to grieve. Why don't we do that? It's absolutely critical to process these things. When something ends, folks, newsflash, it's going to be painful. You're not going to like it. It's going to hurt. You're going to have pain. And you're going to need to deal with that pain. And the way to do it, God has blessed us with a process called the grieving process. You will be in denial. You will be angry. You will be depressed. You will struggle with it. You will eventually come to the point of acceptance. But you must allow time to grieve. When our involvement with something ceases or something, it just has to end. I'll give you an example of this. I have a friend, he's much older than I am. Actually, he could probably be my dad, and then some. He was a choir director at a church we were at, in Didcot. And I played the organ, and we went along for a while. Now, he was the choir director. Now, there was a problem with the organ, that it was at the back, and the choir was at the front. Well, he made the logical decision to move the choir near the organ at the back, because then it, you know, everything made sense that way. There was a big problem with this. Firstly, in Anglican churches, you do not move the choir, ever. Nothing moves. It stays where it is. It's always been there for thousands of years, that's where it stays. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, when he moved the choir, he upset the bell ringers, because it was an old Norman building, and the bell tower was right at the back of the building, and so they liked, and it was only a tiny building, but the bell ringers used to sit in the back row, and that's where the choir was. So he upset the building. So there's a huge rift. Anyway, we moved on, because God had actually moved us on. It was time for us to move. And he felt, not long after we had gone, that it was right for him to leave as well. When he left, it meant that he didn't have a choir any longer to conduct. And he really struggled with that. And I went to see him a few months later, and he was really struggling with some things. And he says, "Oh, I just don't understand where this is coming from." And I said, "Well, it sounds to me like a grieving process. It sounds to me like you're struggling with the fact that you've lost this thing that was very significant for you, and you're struggling with a grieving process." And we both agreed that that was probably the case. So I said to him, I said, "You need to allow yourself some time before really moving on. You really need to allow yourself some time to grieve, because that's important. We all need to grieve over what has been lost. When we fail to grieve, it results in negative feelings. It results in a lack of acceptance. And it will result in a rebellion, almost, at what's been going on. And in Saul's case, we see the negative effect meant that he went a bit insane. I mean, the guy went insane. That was what his problem was. So look, if something ends, allow yourself to grieve. Another, the last thing about making the transition. Bless the person who is taking over you, or bless what God is doing in the new thing. Now, I'm telling you, this is not an easy thing to do. I told you it wasn't going to be an easy message. This is not an easy thing to do, and here's why. Because it means you have to swallow your pride. It means you have to say, it's not my thing anymore. And that's hard to do. Like Robin, like my friend, when he had to give up the choir, he had to swallow his pride and say, well, bless that church, but I'm not there anymore. Bless the choir. I can't do anything about it any longer. It involves the forgiveness of hurt that has been caused over the years. It involves the forgiving of God for moving you on when you didn't feel you wanted to. It means that you've got to forgive the person who might be taking over from you. And forgiveness is hard. Because Jesus said you have to keep forgiving. Because old wounds take a long time to heal. And the only way they heal is by allowing his peace, by your choice to forgive. Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12:14. And if you carry on reading that passage, Paul continues with the notion of living peaceably with everyone. Not seeking revenge, but feeding people who are our enemies. Being kind. What's the result? He says you'll heap burning coals on their heads. What's that mean? It's a silly phrase, but what he's saying is by blessing them and not cursing them, they will understand they might have done something wrong here. Why are you being so nice to me when I've been so cruel to you? The point is, when we do not bless and when we do not forgive, we're not living under God's rule. Because to hold grudges is not what God wants. It's not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ to withhold forgiveness. Because he says, forgive, that you might be forgiven. If you forgive the sins of any, John 19, when he's at the last with the disciples, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. What does that mean? That means that when you don't forgive, it's like having a fish hook in your mouth, and every time that wound gets, so it's a little tug on that fish hook. Or it's like having an open wound and having a scab and just always picking that scab off and allowing it to bleed. It's a horrible image, isn't it? But that's what you do to yourself spiritually when you fail to forgive. Absolutely critical for our life. And you know what? We're going to have to keep forgiving forever. Forever. Peter says, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? No, Jesus says 77 times, or 7 times 77, whatever the phrase is. What he means is you keep forgiving, no matter how long it takes, you keep forgiving. When something important finishes, we need to pass it on, and it's important to bless what God will do. And in the case of MWF, and Engage Worship has flourished as a result, and in fact, even the degree program that was birthed out of that went to LST. You talk to David, you talk to Esther and myself, we'll tell you all about it. Because we were beneficiaries of that. But that has now increased as a result of people being willing to step down. They were holding it back. But now it's blown wide open and it's doing some great stuff. But that was only because the decision was taken by the regional director, who realized that it was time for change, and everyone else realized the same thing, and they said, if we carry on, it's like flogging a dead horse. A dead horse ain't going to go anywhere. It's not going to pull your car. It's not going to do what you need it to do. There was no animosity. There was no bitterness. It was only a sentiment of blessing what God was doing. Friends, God is doing something new. And he's asking each one of us, and I'll even point the finger and say he's asking you to be part of it. That does, however, mean that some things need to die first. And that might be old ministries, that might be old preconceived ideas about what we think church is supposed to be. That might be old preconceived ideas about what we think our role is. Because God might be challenging you, saying, you thought you were this, but actually you're not, you're this. because I made you this way. And you might have been struggling in this one thing for ages and not getting anywhere because you not realize who you are in Christ. So it means some things have got to die first when God is calling us to be part of his new thing. Some things will have to come to a finish. Jesus said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. From death comes life. We don't often think of it that way. We think life comes first and then death. Not in the kingdom. It's the wrong way around, and it's the other way around in the kingdom. Death first and then life. Jesus was buried. He was in the tomb for a couple of days, and on the third day, he was raised into new life. Hallelujah. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And that means we too have to go through a similar process. This is not easy stuff to do, because it means we have to reflect on the things in our lives that need to die before they can bear any fruit. It means that in order to be fruitful, we must let these things die. And it will be painful. And it's not just ministries, it's not just things we do, it's attitudes and ways of thinking that we need to realign ourselves with the Word of God. Because unless we do, we won't ever bear any fruit. And God's new thing will shrivel up into nothingness. And everybody will say, well, that was stupid and pointless, him talking about the new thing, nothing happened. And God will just be there shaking his head saying, well, I gave you the people, I gave you the messengers, I gave you the tools and the things to do, but you just sat there and you didn't do anything. You kept in your old frame of mind and you didn't do anything. Well, you know, my dad says this, and I'm going to quote him because he was quite clever when he said this. The last words of a dying church are this: we've always done it that way, or we've never done it that way before. If that's what you think, then I am going to point you to the exits. Because there is no room for that kind of thinking in God's kingdom. We've never done it that way before, or we've always done it this way. I do not want to spend the next 15 years here doing the same thing that we have done for the last 50. Because it doesn't work. That's not what God is doing. So I challenge you in this. What in your life, and in my life, because I've got to go through it as well. There are painful things in my life that I recognize that I need to put to death. So I'm not just saying it, you know, it's for all of us. What do we need in our lives to die? What in the life of this church needs to die before life can come? What are you doing that somebody else needs to do? What do you need to give up? Who needs to take over from you? Who do you need to bless? What might need to stop permanently? And the most important question that you need to come to reconcile with is this: what is God doing, and am I fitting in with his plan? That's it. Ending well. Step down willingly. Allow yourself a chance to grieve. Let the tears flow, because there is healing in those tears. Did you know that when you cry, God gathers up your tears in a bottle? Psalm 59, I think it says, you gather up my tears in your bottle. And did you know that that the word says he will wipe away every tear from every eye at the end? Did you know that? Do you believe it? Allow yourself a chance to grieve over what's been gone. It's fine to do that. Do it. Cry. Wail. We don't do it in England because we're British. Well, I'm not. I was looking into it. Still want to charge me £1,000 to be a citizen. If anybody's got a spare grand, I'll gladly do it. Allow yourself the tears. And then bless what God is doing. Do you know, one last illustration before I finish. I was in a meeting. I was in Soul Survivor in a tent. It wasn't a tent. We were in the showering pavilion. It was the year 2000. It was 15 years ago. I was 17 years old. And at Soul Survivor, the Holy Spirit moves in a particular way. People laugh uncontrollably. People shake and fall on the ground sometimes. You know, the Spirit just does kind of crazy stuff. Or at least he did then. Not so much now. It's different. People scream sometimes. And it's really off-putting. It's horrible. I hate it. But that's the Lord working in somebody's life, delivering them from a demon or something. I don't know. The first time it happened, the first evening meeting we were there, I couldn't cope with it. I said, I'm going. I can't cope with this. I'm leaving. I can't bear it. It's not right. I don't agree with this. So I left. I woke up in the morning, and as I was waking in my tent, a 17-year-old, it didn't matter where you sleep, you're not uncomfortable, it's fine. But I woke up and the Lord was speaking to me, and I knew it was the Lord speaking to me because I would never think this. He said, Ian, how do you know what's going on in the heart of those people that I'm touching? How do you know what's going on in their heart? You don't know. Stop being so negative. Bless what I'm doing. Bless what I'm doing. And so from that moment on, I chose, when the crazy stuff happened, I chose to bless what God was doing. And in turn, I received a blessing. I was blessed as a result. Because I chose to bless and not curse. What needs to end? How do you fit in with God's plan? What's God doing and how does it fit? Pray together. Father, we recognize that it is difficult to move on and make a transition from the old to the new. We recognize that in your word we see this example from Saul, who just couldn't cope with it. And he went crazy as a result, and he tried to kill David. I mean, it's just not right. We recognize that attitude was wrong. And Father, we recognize that there are times in our lives when things have to end, be they relationships, ministries, jobs, whatever. We recognize that we have to move on at some time, some point, sometimes. And Lord, we also recognize that to do so is a struggle. We don't like to change. But Lord, we recognize that you are merciful and gracious. And we recognize that from death comes life. And we say thank you, Jesus, for that most powerful work you did on the cross to die and then to rise again to new life. Thank you that it just achieved so much. And thank you for the picture of it. And for the picture of the grain that dies in the soil, but then brings forth new life into a new plant. Thank you for the fruitfulness of that. And Lord, we recognize that there are things in our lives that need to be put to death. Old habits, old attitudes, ways of thinking that are not according to what you have ordained. We recognize that you are doing a new thing. And in order to fit with that, some things have to die. We want to end well, Lord. We want to, where we need to, step down willingly. We need that time to grieve. And I ask, Father, for those here who need to grieve, who need to shed tears over what's been lost, that they do so in Jesus' name. I ask that they be given the space to do that. And then I ask, Father, you'd give us the courage and the strength to be able to choose forgiveness, to be able to choose to bless and to not curse. Father, I recognize that there are things in my own life, attitudes and ways of being that I don't appreciate, sometimes that are wrong. that need to die in my own life. And I ask that I would willingly step down from those before I'm pushed out. And that I would be able to grieve over that. But Lord, I want to bless the new thing that you are doing. I want to bless what you are doing in the lives of your people here. Be gracious to us, our God, and merciful, for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And to further respond, we have the words of a very special prayer.
I don't think it's an accident that, if you like, the old guard and the new guard are actually taking the service this morning. In many ways, along with others of you, I've had to step down. And as Ian said, it's painful. Can I add another point to your message? Because those that step down aren't ready for death. And it's a case of discovering the new thing for you. Discovering the new thing for you. One of the things that I've really appreciated over the last 5 years, being involved in the Methodist setup rather than the Baptist setup, is the covenant prayer. And I must admit, I really missed it this January, not actually being involved in a church that used that prayer. Knowing what Ian was going to share this morning, I suggested that we actually used that prayer. The words will come up on the screen. The first screen is what I'll read. Could you, I think it's the next two screens, please stand and read with me as we individually commit ourselves together to our Lord. Can we stand? Eternal God, in your faithful and enduring love, you call us to share in your gracious covenant in Jesus Christ. In obedience, we hear and accept your commands. In love, we seek to do your perfect will. With joy, we offer ourselves anew to you. We are no longer our own, but yours. Together, please. I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things, wherever you may place me, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me, and when there is none, when I am troubled, and when I am at peace. Your will be done when I am valued, and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment, and when it is lacking, when I have all things, and when I have nothing. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you, as and where you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit on us. Help us so to walk in your ways, that the promises we make this day and the life that we live together may become an offering of love, our duty and delight, truly glorifying to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit, and maybe one of the phrases, or maybe the sentiment of a whole prayer, just focus on something that, you know, comes that prayer, or maybe an affirming aspect of what Ian shared. Just hold on to it. Just bring it before God and allow God to minister that to you. He comes with his gentleness. He comes in his love. Because he wants you, each one of us, to be more and more like him.